You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 7, verse 8. As we continue our study of Exodus, last week we saw that Moses didn't want to obey God about being used to free the Jewish slaves. Are we kind of glad he did? Anyway. And today we see that Satan's world system is enslaving everybody that we know that doesn't believe in Jesus. All there is today in the world are people enslaved by the world's system and Satan, and then God's people that are free. We're free from the devil because Jesus purchased us, and we've given our lives to him. We're trusting and believing in him. And so our mission as freed slaves is to help the other slaves. You know, it's like, we're almost like the slave train, you know, the freedom train that was happening during, you know, setting people free from slavery in American history. We're trying to, you know, get through Satan's devices of keeping people enslaved and try and get them over to freedom. That's what our mission is. And this week we're going to look at the first four plagues of the Nile River being turned to blood and frogs and lice and flies. And we're going to see that that's God's attack upon the Egyptian gods that they had. It was God judging the things that the Egyptians were holding dear in their worship of the many gods associated with the Nile, etc. And today, people are worshiping, they're either worshiping the creator or they're worshiping the creation. We have decided to worship the creator because he used the creation to show us that he alone is God, and he's a loving God and a caring God. And so, but the world that rejects God worships the creation. That's what's been happening since the fall. And so the Egyptians were worshiping creation, and God starts judging the Egyptians by the things that they were worshiping. And we see the same thing is going to happen in the end. People are putting their trust in all kinds of things. We don't have necessarily little idols or frog gods that we set up. But Americans in the West, we have our own idols. People have their own idols that are rejecting God. And guess what's going to happen during the tribulation period? All those things go away. The things that they're putting their trust in, bank accounts, retirements, healthcare plans, safety in a house. You know, at one point, the people are going to be hiding themselves from the wrath of God when they're in the caves. Everything that they hold dear in this world. There probably won't even be football or baseball during the tribulation period because... But, I mean, there's some people that, you know, we can enjoy football and baseball, but it's not our God. Some people, it's their God. Some people, that's all that matters to them is what's going on. They make it their passion. God wants to be our passion, and he deserves to be our passion because he's the one that sets us free from sin and death. Exodus 7, 8 through 13, which we closed with last week, just sort of lead in. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Show a miracle for yourselves,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent.'" So God knows what Pharaoh's going to do. And we covered this last week. He and his witch doctors, his sorcerers, were possessed. They had demonic powers. We covered that last week. And so God is saying, when you come, they're going to say, "Show us your stuff. Because I've got sorcerers. I have demonic witch doctors. You know, what do you got?" And God's saying, when he tells you that, then I want you to throw your staff down. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, which we emphasized last week, closing with Metzah's testimony of being possessed. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. Satan has powers, we emphasized last week. This really happened. A rod turned into serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And, I mean, probably the closest we'll ever get to it before going to see reruns in heaven, which I hope we get to do. But Cecil B. DeMille's did a good job on the Ten Commandments of just demonstrating what it could have been like. And just imagine what it would have been like to sit there and Aaron throws his rod down and it literally becomes a serpent. And the magicians, the sorcerers, the Satanists, they sit there, no big deal, poof. And they throw their rods down. And then God's serpent ate up their serpents. God is going to demonstrate to this world his sovereign authority over it when he puts an end ultimately to the coming kingdom of the Antichrist. And there's going to be extreme demonstrations of power on both sides. The Antichrist is going to have the power, the Bible says, to use great signs and wonders to deceive the world. And yet God is going to come and say, my great signs and wonders as a creator of the universe usurp your signs and wonders as he takes charge of the planet and ushers in his kingdom. So same thing. We have to realize this stuff really happened. And the world is headed to a time of Satan and God's powers being demonstrated. And the deceptions that are going to be there are going to be mind-boggling. We can't even comprehend it. But the people going into the tribulation are going to be seeing it. And but wise men, they threw their rods down. For every man threw down his rod, they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard. And he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. God knew what he was going to do. He raised up Pharaoh, a prideful, probably possessed, loved being called God by his Egyptian servants. And he knew, you poke at a proud guy that thinks he's God and has these powers, that he's going to get a hard heart. And he did. And he would not heed them. Verse 14. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews. This is the second time God has told him to say, you know, that Moses says this to him. The Lord God of the Hebrews. Why? Because that's the real God. And so Moses, Aaron are coming to Pharaoh saying, you know what? The real God is telling you this. Not the fraud God, not the dirt God, not the Nile God, not any other gods. The God of the Hebrews is telling you, sent me to you saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Why would he not hear? What's one word why he would not hear?
Pride.
Exactly. And what pride does is it's just like what Jesus said. My sheep hear my voice. Are sheep known for being really kind of, you know, on their own, don't mess with me, don't whatever? No. Sheep are what? What are they? They're completely dependent upon the shepherd. They get scared so easy. They want to be around the shepherd. They're humble. They know they can't do things on their own. And so my sheep hear my voice. The secret of getting into faith with Jesus and to have everlasting life is to put down pride. And if we are prideful, we have eyes, but we cannot see. We have ears, but we cannot hear. It's like trying to use a dog whistle, you know, in the reverse. You want to talk to a dog, you know, they can hear us and they can also hear a whistle. But see, God puts the frequency out to people with a different frequency, and the frequency can only be picked up by people that are humble. And they cannot hear. And so dogs can hear it so good. Why can't you hear that? Because I don't have the reception. My brain doesn't have that frequency programmed in to be able to hear that dog whistle. And God programs the brain. You cannot hear until you get humble. And we need to tell people that so they can hear the Jesus whistle, because he's calling. Many are called, few are chosen. Why? Because he's blowing the whistle. Few are chosen because they're pride and they don't hear the call. All of them are called, but you have to become a hearer by humility. Verse 17, thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with a rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that are in the river shall die. The river shall stink. The Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river, meaning they're not going to be able to. I mean, they're going to be thirsty, and they're going to pick up that water from the Nile, which has been their source of water and life, and they're going to say, whoa, I cannot drink this. Now, some people think it was literal blood. Others think that it was just turned to look like blood red, like a red tide or whatever. But we know this is a miracle. No matter what happened, it was a miracle. Because every pond, every river, every little tributary off of the Nile, in the Delta, every place in the Delta, even if they had already collected water from the river and they got it in their wooden or pottery pitchers, as soon as the curse came, it all went to blood. And that is a miracle. People want to explain it like, oh, it was the red tide, got into the Delta and did all this other stuff. But that is not what happened. So what should Pharaoh have said? Even for saying his serpents and his sorcerers not being able to do what Aaron's rod did, what should he have said? He should have said, no, we kind of need the Nile. Could you please, let's renegotiate. I want to submit to you. I want to do what your God says because you're the God of the Hebrews. Your God beat my gods, my serpents and witch dogs. That's what he should have done. But why not? Fine. Now, and let's put that to our day. Has the Bible communicated what's going to happen to the kingdom of the Antichrist? Yeah, go ahead and read Revelation 19, read Revelation 20. Read what happens to Satan? What happens to the Antichrist? He gets thrown into the lake of fire along with the false prophet. And we shouldn't be thinking these guys are smart. The globalists are smart. They probably know what the Bible says. And what are they saying? The God of the Bible isn't going to mess with us. Yuval Noah Harari of the World Economic Forum, the spiritual, guru behind the whole new world order plan of the globalists, is a Jew. He even confessed in a video that I watched. He goes, I was raised to think that I'm a special, that we're the chosen people. And how ridiculous is that? Nobody's chosen. We just got to create our own Bible. We got to create our word. He's completely rejected the God of the Bible. And he was saying, Yuval Noah Harari. Now, remember this, remember this, remember this. Remember these things that your God actually did through history. This is not made up. Some of the, you want the AI to write a new Bible that's going to be right this time. That's what he says. But some of these things are historical facts. And you're messing with that God. Are you going to quit? No. That would be his response. That is his response. And they're going to lose. And they should humble themselves. And now let's personalize it. If there's anybody here today that you haven't personally received Jesus and said, I give up. I want to just give my life to you. I don't want to be in charge of my life anymore. I know you're the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I know. I need to repent and turn away. You don't want to fight God. That's what Exodus is all about. Fight God, you lose. That's the summary. Right there, he's going to lose. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. Now, do you think the Egyptians worshiped the Nile God? Oh yeah, it's called Hapi was the name, H-A-P-I, an ancient Egyptian religious personification of the annual inundation of the Nile River. Hapi was the most important among numerous personifications of aspects of natural fertility, and his dominance increased during Egyptian history. Let's worship the river. The river is what's our life. We have to keep the river happy. And they would do all kinds of things. When Satan gets people to worship idols or rivers or whatever else, what does he do? Okay, you got to dedicate something to me. You don't want the river to flood, or you do want the river to flood. You want this? What do you got to do? Sacrifice your children, sacrifice Hebrew children, whatever else. It's always what Satan does. And this is talking to people familiar with witchcraft in South Sudan. I'm talking to them. This is what happens. You agree to sell your soul to the devil. And in exchange for something that he tells you to do. And then Satan keeps on, the demons keep asking for more stuff. And if you do the more stuff, then they actually perform miraculous kind of things for you. And you can watch the interview that I did with South Sudanese chaplains about Satanism on our YouTube channel. So that's what happens. And so they have to do, and the Hawaiians used to do it with the volcano god. Oh, the volcano's rumbling. Let's throw some human sacrifices into the volcano. So that we can appease the volcano god, so the volcano god doesn't get us. Which, by the way, one of the things on this fire that happened, which seems to be people were deliberately being prevented by the police authorities from getting in their cars and leaving the town, Lanai. They were being told by police, you can't go. Why? I mean, the fire there coming this way, let us go. We have orders. You have to stay here. The fire hydrants were not lit off to allow firefighters to get there. The guy that's in charge of the water, I watched a video of him professing that he's in charge of the water, and he sits there and he goes, you know, people look at water like it's just to be used. But water, and I'm not doing an exact quote here, it's on our website, you can see the link to the article on our website, but we need to revere water. We need to worship water. What about the people? Well, forget the people. We got to worship and respect the water. Now, it is important on an island that's far, and he was emphasizing, we're just here as an island. We can't import water from, you know, Vegas or, you know, from some dam or something. We have to be careful. Yeah, but I mean, you got maybe hundreds and hundreds of people that are about to huddle in their basements and be fried to the point where it takes days to figure out where the family is. And they go, oh, it seems like they're all right here and they're all huddled and burned to death because you didn't release the water. Oh, and the cell towers all went down. Nobody was able to text. The sirens didn't go off because the guy that's in charge of sirens, who resigned because he didn't do the sirens, he says, well, we couldn't authorize the sirens because the sirens are made for tsunamis. And so they would have been running away from the water instead of towards the water. So they would have been just running right into the fire instead of turning around and going the other way. The conspiratorial people, of which I would never have vowed to be part of it, they say it's a land grab. They wanted the people to die, so the land grabs of people that have wanted that piece of that section of property in Maui forever. Everybody dies. They don't fight for their property rights afterwards. And the governor has already said the state is going to take all that property. Just a coincidence, I am sure. So the official record, YouTube, is it was just a coincidence. I am not saying anything. Right. So they were worshiping the Nile god. The ancient Egyptians thought that the Nile is the gift of the gods. They equated it with life itself, and they organized their daily lives according to the high and low levels of water. And all of a sudden, their God is not appeased because the true God who created the Nile and said, basically, don't you think you should worship the creator instead of the creation? God gave the Nile to be an incredibly fruitful area of the world at the time. He creates all the water for us. I stood in amazement last year. I knew a guy that works the dam, the hydropower and how much water goes out every day from Lake Powell. And they were almost getting a whirlpool in Lake Powell to the point where they were going to have to shut the turbines off because the lake was so low. Isn't our God so great that there was 270% water, snowpack and stuff last year that allows people to have water? And God says that He brings the water on the wicked and the righteous. He lets us have water. So why don't we worship Him? Just worship the Creator and then trust Him for everything. And especially since He gives us everlasting life. Even if I die in a drought or I die in a fire that's just totally natural and everything else, I don't care because I get to go be with Jesus. The God who saved me, the God who created everything. And Moses and Aaron, verse 20, did so just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod, struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of the servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. I take it literal. I mean, not literal like it was literally like human blood, but something, I mean, he made it clear to them. They were saying it turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank. The Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Let's turn to Revelation 16:4. Now again, what kind of enchantments did they do to be able to turn Nile water into blood? It's already blood. So they would have to take water from some other place and say, hey, Pharaoh, we did our little incantations here and made it turn to blood as well. And Pharaoh goes, well, you know, maybe you're not as good as Moses and Aaron because they turned the whole river into blood. But I'm just not going to believe that their God's going to win this battle. And some people are really stubborn when they should just give up, as we've been already saying. So Revelation 16:4. This is going to happen again. And what's going to happen is during the tribulation period, when the Antichrist has been slaughtering every single person on earth that missed the rapture, then they get saved, and they're not going to worship the Antichrist. They're not going to worship his image. They're not going to take his mark in their hand. The Bible says in Daniel and in Revelation that the Antichrist is given power over those people to kill them, to the point where, according to the Bible, at the end of the tribulation, everybody's dead. And everybody that believes in Jesus is dead. Daniel puts it this way, when the power of the holy people is completely shattered, then Jesus comes back. And I like to emphasize that because that proves that there's no post-trib rapture because there's nobody to rapture according to the Bible. They get raptured earlier. But so these people become saved during the tribulation period and he kills them all. He beheads them. And then when the bowl of wrath comes down, it says, then the third angel poured out his bowl of wrath into the tribulation, 16:4, on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. It's going to happen again. Whatever it was, it's going to happen again. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. So now let's go back to Exodus. God, first thing he does is he hits the river with blood. What do we know about the beginning story of Exodus and Moses 40 years earlier? What were they doing? The Egyptians were making the Jews sacrifice their children into the river, into the Nile God, to get rid of all your males. And God is remembering that. To me, it's like, okay, you guys shed the blood of my people. And maybe even your own people, because they're probably throwing their own kids in and shedding blood and sacrificing their own children to make the Nile do what it needed to do. And I'm going to give you blood to drink. You do not murder. Yeah. So that's what's going to happen. Back to Exodus 7:22. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. The hardness of the heart of people who rebel against God. I hope nobody here. You do not want to have a hard heart. You want to soften your heart, open yourself up. God, maybe I'm not in charge of my life. Maybe I am not going to just live my life for my lusts and pleasures, and that God of the Bible tells me things I don't like to do, and so I'm going to do my own thing, and nobody's going to tell me different. You don't want to be hard like that, because it'll go bad. And Pharaoh, verse 23, turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink. And I want to emphasize, all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. How long does it take to get thirsty? It only takes a few hours to get thirsty. After a day, you're thirsty. 2 days is like, somebody better get me water or I'm going to die. Third day, you do die. And so what are they doing there? There's nothing to drink. The pitchers, the water, everything, they have to dig a well. And see, that even shows the miracle, because it wasn't like all the water in the area. The water table was still good, but the river was bad. And so they're digging for their life to be able to get some water to drink. And I want to emphasize the Egyptians, because it doesn't say that the people in Goshen, the Jews in Goshen, were having to do that. And although the Bible doesn't say until we get to the fourth plague, I think the people in Goshen were not affected by any of the plagues. The Jews were not affected, because this is the wrath of God coming, right? And God doesn't put the wrath of God on his people. That's why he promises the church that we're not going to see the wrath of God. And the wrath of God in the book of Revelation starts when Jesus starts popping the scrolls and the plagues start coming upon the earth. We're not here for that. And so it doesn't say, but it emphasizes here the Egyptians, not the Egyptians and the Jews in Goshen. We're having it. So they were being protected. And the other thing is, if you look at a map, the Nile River goes from south to north, and Goshen is just south of Cairo. And so God could have cursed everything downstream of Goshen, downstream north, kind of weird. Everything downstream of the Nile, he goes, okay, right here. Can you imagine if that was true? The water looks perfectly clear, gets to Goshen, the Jews are getting their water and, you know, bucketing and everything else, and everything's fine, then all of a sudden, bam, turns to blood and heads to the Egyptians. Could have been. Don't know. Wasn't there. But we get the reruns, I'm sure. Chapter 8, verse 1. Next plague. It's frogs. And the Lord spoke to Moses, go to the Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants. Again, I don't think the Jews had a frog problem living in Goshen, because it seems like he's just talking to the Egyptians. Now, can you imagine how many frogs that is? I mean, in the history, when the Nile would flood and stuff, history, millions of frogs. We're talking billions of frogs. I mean, you're kneading, they're crawling, you're coming up and you're sleeping and snoring and you get a frog in the mouth. I mean, it was a plague that was supposed to make them humble themselves. Now, the Egyptians did worship the frog god. The frog god was Heket, H-E-Q-U-E-T. Let me just read what it says on the EgyptianGods.org, Egyptian-gods.org, is an Egyptian goddess of life, creation, childbirth, and fertility. She often depicted as a woman with the head of a frog, or a frog at the end of a phallic symbol, sex god, or simply just a frog. This is because frogs symbolize life and fertility to Egyptians, because the annual inundation of the Nile brings forth fertility to the barren lands and spawn millions of frogs. In temples, she is mostly in her human anthropomorphic form, human frog head, while in amulets, she is in her animal form. So people would just have a frog, and they would worship the frog. This is the frog. This is fertility. And see, the Romans and everybody, Corinthians, they were worshiping the sex gods, the fertility gods. We would never do that. Church would never worship, you know, rabbits during Resurrection Sunday or anything, would they? You know, what? Rabbits, that's a sign of fertility. And so then the pagans had fertility gods and rabbits, because it's springtime and we want a good harvest and we want our crops, you know, our flocks to reproduce and stuff. So we're going to have rabbit. And then the church goes, well, let's just turn the resurrection into rabbits. Who took my soapbox? Do we have a problem in the world today? Have we been corrupted with just, we got to think about what we're doing. Because there is a God who created everything that we worship, and there's a Satan who tries to take everything he does, resurrection, birth, tries to pollute everything so that people grow up not thinking about what really happened when Jesus gave his life for us on the cross, and when he came out of the grave to save us. And we had to just get rid of our Egyptian stuff and just move on with just nothing but Jesus. Right? Amen. Verse 8, chapters 8, verse 7. By the way, I was in Guam once on my submarine. We stopped there. In Guam, I go, man, what kind of pavement do they use here? And then I got out, and it was just frogs. There were so many frogs on the island that the roads are paved with frogs that they're running over all the time. I thought that was kind of impressive. But They didn't jump up into my mess bowl, so it wasn't a plague. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord." Of course, he lied, because that's what people do to get a reprieve. And here's the thing to keep in mind, and it says it later, but the sorcerers were able to make a frog. Yeah, they probably pulled it out of their soup bowl and said, "Yeah, see, we just made a frog." But what can they not do? They can't get rid of the judgment that's coming. If I was Pharaoh, I'd say, "Look, I'm not impressed about making frogs. I got a lot around here. Get rid of them." But they don't do that. And I would have given up. I would have given up at frogs. But they keep going. He keeps going for 9 plagues until he loses his firstborn in the 10th. And chapter 8, verse 9, "And Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Accept the honor of saying, when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only.' So he said, 'Tomorrow.' And he said, 'Let it be,'" and then Moses said, "'Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God.'" Now again, put yourself in his place. He has frogs running all around his bedroom, on his bed, everything else. And Moses is saying, "Okay, you're asking me to get rid of them, I'll get rid of them. How long should it take?" What would you say? Right now. I want these guys gone right now. But he says, "Tomorrow." And now let's equate that to today. How many people have you talked to and said, "Have you ever sinned against God?" "Yep, I've sinned against God." "What do you deserve?" And you get them to admit, "What do you deserve for sinning against the God of creation?" "Well, I deserve to be judged and go to hell." Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved? Yeah, I mean, you've told me that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. There is no other name given under heaven whereby man can be saved. And Jesus' name means God's salvation. He's the only one with the empty tomb. I got to believe in Jesus to be saved from that. So would you like to bow and pray with me right now? No, maybe tomorrow. And the emphasis is, you tell him. Pharaoh said tomorrow. He had to live with frogs for another day. He could have said right now. You don't want to say tomorrow didn't come for hundreds of Maui people that were getting ready to enjoy another day on a Pacific, tropical, beautiful island. And then all of a sudden, fire came and engulfed them, suffocated them, burned them. And see, what's going to happen spiritually is everybody that says tomorrow, what they really mean is, "Why don't you just stop talking to me? Can't we talk something else next time we get together?" That's what they mean. And you just say, "No, you don't want to wait. You don't know you have tomorrow. You know what you intellectually know what you need to do. You need to move it into your heart and say, 'I have to get right with God right now, because I don't know if my heart is going to last till the next minute.'" So, but that's what he did. He said tomorrow. So he said tomorrow, and he said, "Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And all the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, from your people. They shall remain in the river only." Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, out of the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. Can you imagine the kind of heaps there must have been? I mean, if it was that thick, yeah, it would be a stink pile for sure. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Like a rebellious son, spanking's over, time to go rebel again. Again, the incredible pride that people can have. And to just emphasize the miracle. These frogs are just flopping around, doing their thing, getting into the kneading bowls and everything else. And then God just flips a switch exactly a day, you know, tomorrow, the next day, and just boom, they just all die. Can you imagine what the Egyptians, later on the Egyptians are saying, and even the Egyptians and even the magicians are saying, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. We should give up. And the people would have said, wow, only God could do this. Exodus 8:16, third plague, lice. I won't ask for raise of hands, people that experience lice. But those that have, I never have, praise Jesus, but I know people that have, and not a fun time. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust. See, this is the curse on the dust. You know what? They worship the dirt too. The Egyptians had a dirt god. Strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. The Egyptian god Geb, G-E-B, was over the dust of the earth. They worship Mother Earth. They worship the dirt. And instead of the creator. So this is another judgment on another one of the Egyptian gods. Apparently not in Goshen again. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice. You know, out of the dust came lice. On man and beast. And the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. And this is why some people think, you know, that miracles are the great faith builder. But we know from the days of Jesus that's not true. I mean, there was never a generation that saw so many miracles right in front of their face over and over and over again that ended up rejecting Jesus. And here he sees the miracles. He sees now the Nile River, the frogs, and now the lice. And he sees all this miraculous power, but he hardens his heart. And the sorcerers couldn't even remove it. What should Pharaoh have done? Repented. I give. You pegged me. You pinned me. I need to submit. But he doesn't. Fourth plague, flies. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out of, to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The house of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand. Now, this is not a natural occurrence of flies. People say, well, you know, all the frogs died and the frogs were on the flies put their eggs in the frog piles and that's why there's a swarm. No, this is God creating an incredible swarm of flies that is a judgment upon them. And actually, when you even think about it, how did the frogs even come about? Because the Nile, everything in the Nile died, right? So, and frogs, where do they come from? Tadpoles, right? I mean, first, before you can be a frog, you got to be a tadpole. And to be a tadpole, you have to be sucking air through gills in the water. And so, if everything that was sucking gills, you know, water through the gills in the water, died, then where did the frogs come from? So God created them. You know, people want to, you know, they want to just try and make a story about this. Yeah, if there was a big pile of frogs, then you would have had flies that would come as a result. But this is a God plague flies. And I was, you know, the one place, one of the times I went to, actually the Nuba Mountains between South Sudan and North Sudan, I was with Far Reaching Ministries, and we were in this, it wasn't five star. it was like, yeah, we slept in a tent and the outhouses had been there for a while. So I do know that things that are corrupt can cause flies because you open the door and I mean literally, you want to use a mask, any kind of mask. You would use a Fauci mask if you had one to just keep from breathing flies. And when I read this, I'm thinking that must have been what it was, because that's when the people would be saying, just whatever it takes, make it so that I don't have to inhale flies, which would have been more than what the frogs would have had, but dead frogs. So God keeps ramping it up, just like he tells the Jews in the law, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. And if you don't listen to this, then I will cause this. And if you don't listen to this, and see, God always warns. Is he warning us today? Is he warning us through his scripture? That if you sacrifice your children, then this is going to happen. If you do this, you will become lawless. I will cause your crops to fail. I will cause your weather. I'll cause droughts. I will do things to get you to realize that you're sinning against your Creator for your own good. And he doesn't do it to just be like some egotistical maniac, like, you know, the atheists say. He's doing it because he knows the end of the road is hell. And what he's doing is he's giving you a spanking saying, stop it, so that you can get back in a relationship with your God who loves you, so that you can have everlasting life in heaven. And so the discipline is to get the reaction to have people say, I give up and I want to turn back. And a lot of the Egyptians joined with the Jews to be a mixed multitude that headed towards Mount Sinai, because there was Egyptians that gave up. And they said, you know what? I'm going to go worship the God of Israel. I'm going to stop worshiping the Nile God, the dirt God, and the frog God. I'm going to worship the true God. And so people were saved as a result of these. In ancient Egypt, did they worship the fly god? Yeah, they did. In ancient Egypt, flies represented courage and tenacity. Carvings in the form of flies have been found and dated to approximately 3500 BC. Within the mythology, this story went that flies could protect against misfortune and disease. They can sit there on a dung pile and they can still live. So if I worship a fly, maybe it'll keep me from, you know, getting sick and diseases. Well, the next plague is going to be all the cattle die. So the fly god gets dealt with here, and all the cattle now are going to die. Did they worship the cattle too? Yeah. How do we know that? Well, see, the Jews go off into the, they're heading towards Mount Sinai, and they want to worship the golden calf. So in every case, God is saying, I will destroy what you worship. I will destroy what you worship. All that's left when all of creation is gone and wiped up, and the Bible says he's going to roll up this whole creation like a scroll, and it's going to burn it up and put out a new heaven and a new earth. All that's left is God and the people that love him. So, yeah, they had a... And what did they accuse Jesus of being? Remember the scribes and Pharisees? They said to Jesus, you know, you're only healing people by the power of Beelzebub, which is the Lord of the flies. He's the God of the flies. Because there was a certain attachment. Man, those flies had come right out of a dung pile. I mean, somehow that dung pile creates the life of flies. So the fly... They accused Jesus of being the dung god. And in that day, verse 22, I will set apart the land of Goshen. So now for the first time, he's making it perfectly clear, but I think it applies to the other three. I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord in the midst of the land. Now, see, flies, they can go anywhere, right? Frogs, they're in the Nile, the frogs. So... maybe, and then the water coming down, and we're seeing the water is clear, if that's what happened through Goshen, and then it turns red. Okay, something happened right here. But now flies, they can go everywhere. So if you're walking to go check out the Jews, and you go, flies, flies, and you're having to hold your mouth to not suck a fly, and then all of a sudden you're just open in the air to Goshen, where there's no flies, you would realize this is God. Because there's no other explanation that God kept the Jews from having to sit around in the midst of a bunch of flies. God is constantly trying to convince people they're not God. Are we listening? 49 years ago, I said, I don't want to be on the throne of my life anymore. I think Jesus earned the right. He so loved me, he came into the world to die on the cross for my sin. I can let him be on the throne of my life. And we should all, I hope everybody here has done that. There is absolutely no excuse for not doing that. And there will be hell to pay for not doing that. And that's what Exodus was saying to Pharaoh. It's what the Bible is saying to us today. All of our friends and neighbors that we love so much and care about, we need to tell them this, the same thing. You don't want to be Pharaoh. You don't want to reject the God of the Bible. And I will make, verse 23, I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow, this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called for Moses, Aaron, and said, go, sacrifice to your God in the land. These flies, they're clogging my nostrils. Can you imagine that Pharaoh is saying, okay, but he's lying, of course. But it was so terrible. And Moses said, it is not right to do so. He's saying, go sacrifice in the land. He's saying, go ahead and go sacrifice. Go back to Goshen and go sacrifice there, but I'm not going to let you go, is what he's really saying. And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians. Now, we already know from earlier in Genesis that when Joseph was in Egypt and his family, Jacob and his brothers are coming, he tells his brothers, he goes, tell Pharaoh, this is many years earlier, tell Pharaoh, we're shepherds. We take care of sheep. Because the Egyptians hate sheep. They consider that, you're obnoxious. And so that will make us separate. That'll keep us off to the side. We won't intermingle with these Egyptian pagans. So just tell them that, okay, you guys are shepherds, you get the land of Goshen. You get the land of Goshen to go be shepherds. We're going to do our Nile River and all the stuff that we do over here. And so Moses just reminded him, if we sacrifice sheep and goats, the Egyptians, before the Egyptians' eyes, then they will stone us. Now here we are, as believers in Jesus, in a corrupt, fallen, pagan, worshiping, idol-worshiping world. And what are we saying? We're saying, you know what? We're just thankful that Jesus died and shed his blood on the cross for our sins. What does the world want to do in some places of the world? What do they want to do? They want to stone you. And what Pharaoh is saying, okay, come on, you can live among us idol worshippers and you're going to be our slaves, but we're going to let you go do that. No, we're going to be all in on worshiping our God. And we have to be separate from you. We're not you. We have to be separate from you. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 6:14. Because God tells us the same thing. And it kind of alludes to what I said earlier, which I wasn't really planning on saying about Resurrection Sunday and rabbits. But this is applying here. This is totally applying here. 2 Corinthians 6:14. God wants us to be in the world but not of the world. And that means we're not. What would have happened if they stayed there? Then we already know their calf worship affected them. It affected them even when they got in the promised land. When Jeroboam became king, what did he do? He put a golden calf. He put a calf in Bethel, and he put another calf in Dan. And he said, we're going to worship the calf god instead of going to Jerusalem and worshiping the real God. Where did that come from? Egypt. It came from Egypt because they were too familiar. Even though Goshen was separate from Egypt, Egypt came into Goshen. And even though we're into Jesus and the world's not, has the world come into our affections for Jesus at times to deceive us into things that are mixing it up? Do not, 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? The answer is clearly nothing. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Is there any relationship between Satan and Jesus? No. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? I mean, we love them. We hang around with them. Sometimes you're married to them. Sometimes they're your mother, your father, your children. Whatever else, you're there, but you know what? You realize you're not really my family because my family is the believers in Jesus because I'm an adopted child of God. And And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. For you are the temple of the living God. God has come inside of all true believers through the power of the Holy Spirit and has filled you with his presence. And so we're the temple of God. As a temple, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. He's made another family, and we're a family, and we're Goshenites, and we don't hang out with the Egyptians as we're worshiping Jesus. I mean, we worship Jesus. I mean, we'll hang with them to worship Jesus because our worship can be in the midst of our job situation or our neighborhood or whatever else. But I'm not them. I'm not there. That's not my life. And finishing up Exodus chapter 8, and then we'll close in prayer and worship. Chapter 8, verse 27. Moses is saying, no, you can't control. You, the government, can't control when and where we are going to worship. We're going to do what God told us to do. That kind of equated to the church saying, finally waking up and saying, you know, we're not going to shut down for your COVID stuff. We worship God when and where we want to because he is the head of the church. And we will go 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice the Lord our God as he will command us. And so Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Get rid of the flies. Don't go very far away. Have any of your family, when you became a believer, you know, okay, so you're a Christian, you're into this Jesus thing, but I mean, just don't get weird on me. Don't go all in. I mean, you know, there's other belief systems, and you have to respect that equally. I mean, you have to give it just as much credibility. Now, my dad said, you'll get over it. Well, you know, he was wrong. Then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, verse 29, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarm of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people, but let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from Pharaoh, his servants, from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart. At this time also, neither would he let the people go. And not in your notes, but let's turn to 1 John 2:15. 2:15 is one closing verse, and then we worship. This is so important. And again, I want to speak to anybody here that's visiting and you haven't given your life to Jesus. I hope I made it clear. You don't want to wait till tomorrow. You want to pray with, you want to tell the person you came with, can we talk about Jesus? And can we right now, this moment, I want to bow my knees to God with you, and I want to ask Jesus to forgive me of sin. And I want my life to become his life. I want to surrender my life to him because the consequences are too great to miss the opportunity to have everlasting life with the God who created all things. And for the Christians that are here, God speaks to us. In fact, 1 John ends with, my little children, keep yourself from idols. So we got rid of the big idols to become a believer in Jesus. But Pharaoh and the Egyptians are always trying to give us something. They're always trying to make something important, more important than Jesus in our lives. And it could be a smorgasbord of all the stuff that we have in America. And this is what John says before he says, my little children, keep from it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, 2:16, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So let's just, you know, first of all, just realize all the lust things of this world are not from God. And if they're not from God, where are they from? They're from Satan. What's Satan doing it? Why is he giving us these lusts of the flesh and everything that's happening in the world today? To get you off of being able to worship God and keep you in Egypt. Not because you're unsaved, but to just keep you in Egypt instead of being out there 100% in Jesus. And then this is, we have to let this burn into our mind. The world is passing away. See, the Nile didn't become so void. The Nile can go away. Frogs can mess with us. Lice can mess with us. Flies can mess with us. We got to stop worshiping these gods that could not have anything. You know, they couldn't protect themselves from the true God. And so we were worshiping the wrong thing. We need to realize all the wrong things are going away. It's passing away and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And that we have to remember. Jesus is a creator. He gave us life. He deserves everything. When Satan's tempting you with lust, whether it's media, conversations, whatever else, God, I want to sacrifice that. I want to just die to that lust. It's going to go away. It doesn't own me anymore. Jesus owns me. Lust leads to despair and discouragements and destruction. I want to live for Jesus who gives me everlasting life. And all these, you know, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, I want to be somebody, whatever else, I worry about what people say about me because I'm a Christian, just die to it all because it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is Jesus. And the time is short. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray for all your saints here today that we just... that we'd even just mentally take note of the friends, family, neighbors, coworkers that are enslaved by Pharaoh, Satan and his minions and their own flesh and their own desires for temporary lusts and pleasures that never satisfy. That God, we could just help them to realize that you're a good God that so loved us you sent Jesus and to be, to just turn away from their own perceived godhood in their own minds and let you be God of their life. And for anybody that has not yet given their lives to you that's here today, I pray they just join me in this prayer. Father, I just thank you that you so love me, that you are merciful in not dealing with my sin and rebellion against you by allowing me to continue to hear your word, to hear from people talking to me, etc., that I should come to you and I should repent and I should stop being in rebellion against you. And I thank you for your patience, God, and I thank you for so loving me you sent Jesus as a way that I could actually have my record of wrong erased, that his blood would take away all of my sin. And that he took my sin upon himself and suffered death, even death on the cross, so that I could be forgiven. And God, I want to do that today. And I want to thank you for making a way. I pray that you would fill me with your spirit like you promised to. And I pray that you would help me to love you and love your word and love your ways as you promised to. And be patient with me while I learn how to do so. And God, I want to just have my life be yours. I surrender it now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God,
standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
And what's really important is God has always kept His promises. You don't want to stand on anybody else's promises. Everybody else is a promise breaker. God's a promise keeper. We can stand on the promises. We're going to go home and be with Him someday. God bless you and keep you in His care until we can fellowship again and see you at the finish line. God bless.